Last week, I would try to continue some thoughts I had from earlier on Easter Sunday when I shared about the resurrection of Christ and his appearances. And that was, well, it was quite a while ago. It's still fresh in my mind. And each one of his appearances had a significance in imparting a fresh vision, a fresh reception of life to each one who received one of those appearances. And then last week, I had some further thoughts on the resurrection of Christ, especially as seen in the resurrection of Lazarus. And I think one of the things that I came away with after that message, and I heard from others, is this wonderful truth that Jesus didn't just prevent Lazarus's death, he reversed Lazarus's death. And that is so typical, or such a picture of what God has allowed us to go through, in fact, let the whole earth and the whole human race go through. That is, he could have prevented so many things. In fact, we've called upon him many times to prevent all the bad things that have happened or are going on. Or as many people who are first confronted with the gospel say, if there's such a loving God, why does he allow so much suffering on earth, etc.? And so the human race, we would like to call upon God to prevent bad things from happening. But the bad thing already happened. Man fell into sin. There's a consequence, and that consequence is death. And a bad thing happened to Lazarus. Lazarus died, and Jesus didn't come and heal him to prevent his death. He purposely let Lazarus die. And then he went and raised him from the dead. And through that experience, the Son of God was glorified. And also, it was shown very clearly that he is the resurrection and the life. This morning I wanted to share on a little bit more on the resurrection of Christ, some further thoughts. And that is, what's the difference? What's happened? What's the result of? What's the significance of Christ's resurrection? Well, there's a lot of things, and then I can say, and then we'll come to ourselves. Well, how is that significant to us today? But first of all, the resurrection was a monumental event in history. Prior to that, the most other monumental event was the incarnation, God becoming man. That had never happened before. The next monumental event in history is that God raised Jesus from the dead. That had never happened before. And that resurrection then proved that the crucifixion, whereby Jesus became the sacrifice on the cross for our sins, his resurrection proved that his crucifixion was for real. Romans says that it was through the resurrection that he was designated or manifested to be the Son of God. People could look at him on the cross and say, ha, what a nut, you're dying. And they laughed at him. They scolded him. They just made a mockery of him. It was the resurrection from the dead that reversed all of that. It was like, whoa, this one that was crucified is risen. So the resurrection proves that all along he was in fact who he said he was, the Son of God. The resurrection also is the turning point, the genesis of the church. A lot of people say, and I heard this as a young Christian, the church began on the day of Pentecost. And they go to Acts chapter 2 and you read it, etc. And you find out that's when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And the church began. But actually, there's a whole other chapter before Acts chapter 2. There's Acts 1. And there's also the last chapters of all the Gospels. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, 21. And these tell us some wonderful things about what happened on the day of resurrection. And if you would, turn with me to John chapter 20. John 20. Early that morning, Mary Magdalene had gone to the tomb, and she was weeping. And she soon found out that Jesus' body had been taken away. Then she went back and she told that she saw some angels reported that Jesus was no longer there. And the disciples came running to the tomb, both Peter and John, and they looked in and they saw that the tomb was empty. And it said, John believed. And then it says, and Peter went home. Very significant there. John at that moment believed in the resurrection, but Peter still had his doubts. They went, however, and Mary Magdalene stayed around. Eventually, I don't have time to get into the whole scenario, but eventually she's weeping. She thinks Jesus is the gardener. And she says, if you've taken away my Lord, tell me where you've taken him so I can come and get him. Eventually, Jesus says, Mary, and she recognizes that this is Jesus, and she says, Rabboni, which means master. And then she wants to cling to him. She wants to hold on to him. She wants to recapture that old relationship that they had before. But Jesus tells her, do not touch me. In the Greek tense here, it's a present tense. And it probably indicates the idea of stop clinging to me. It's not a prohibitive, don't touch me. She probably already grabbed him and wanted to hold him and wanted to, rejuvenate that old relationship that they had. Oh, now my Jesus is alive, the one I love. I want this just to be like before. And Jesus says, don't cling to me. Stop holding on to me. For I have not yet returned to my Father. He says, go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. What's happened? There's a new relationship. Go to my brothers, he says. He doesn't say, go to disciples. He says, go to my brothers. Now all of a sudden, as the result of his resurrection, the disciples become brothers. Then he says, I'm ascending to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. All of a sudden, as the result of the resurrection, the disciples, the believers, now have the same relationship with God as Jesus has. And he can say, my God is your God, and my Father is your Father, and you're my brothers. Oh, this is wonderful. But how did the resurrection all of a sudden create that change? Well, we need to read on. That same day, late at evening, the disciples were assembled together in a room. The door was shut. They were there because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. They didn't know where to go at that point. Their Messiah had just been crucified. They were down. They were depressed. They were frustrated. They didn't know whether to believe the report of the women. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up in the room and he says, peace be with you. And then he shows them his hands and his side, and they all start rejoicing, knowing that it was the Lord. And then in verse 22 it says, after he said peace be to them again, And I'll give you a literal translation here. It said, and he breathed into them, says in the Greek. He breathed into them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now just picture that. Everything in the Gospel of John has led up to this moment. This is the climax of the whole Gospel. You read it again for yourself and see whether you agree with me or not. Everything is leading up to this. All through this Gospel, he keeps talking about the hour has not yet come. The hour has not yet come. The hour has not yet come. And finally it says, the hour has come. This hour that is talked about in the Gospel of John is the hour of his crucifixion and his resurrection. And then also throughout the whole Gospel of John, he promises eternal life. He promises the Holy Spirit. He says, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For as the Scripture says, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Then John adds a parenthesis, but this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, which they had not yet received because the Spirit had not yet been given. And then on and on it goes. Then in John 14, 15, 16, Jesus prepares the disciples further for his going and yet his coming to them. And how is he going to come to them? He's going to come to them through the Spirit. And what is he going to give to them? He's going to give them the Spirit. So that evening, the very evening of the resurrection, all of his promises are finally fulfilled, are finally realized. He hadn't just been promising them in vain. He hadn't just been giving them empty promises. He was promising them something. So that evening, he was there among his disciples, and then he breathed into them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this remind you of? Reminds me of Genesis chapter 2, where it's said, God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That was the first creation. Here we have the new creation, the second creation, a brand new beginning. Here is the genesis of the church. Right there in that little room, that night, Jesus imparting the Holy Spirit into the believers. Now, some people say, well, this was symbolic and the real thing didn't come till Pentecost. Well, I disagree with that, and a lot of modern commentators disagree with that as well. And they would say that this is the impartation of the Spirit as life. And in Acts, it's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as authority and power, enabling the disciples to go out to preach the gospel. But as far as the new life of the church, or when the church began, it began with the resurrection of Christ. It had its genesis on the day of resurrection. Our roots go back to the resurrection. Yes, I know the crucifixion and all of that. That's where our salvation was taken care of. But our roots, our genesis, our beginning, all sprung from that day. Earlier in John, Jesus had told the disciples, in that day, that's the day of resurrection, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. In that day, because I live, you also will live. So my entire life, your entire life as a Christian today, sprung from our spiritual union with Christ that day, the day of resurrection. It was very interesting. Thereafter, Jesus would make different appearances throughout those 40 days, the days of resurrection. He'd be visible and then invisible. He'd show up in a room and then he'd disappear. Thomas wasn't there for that first meeting. Thomas said, look, unless I touch the nail print in his hand, unless I touch the scar on his side, I don't believe. Seeing is believing for Thomas. Well, 8 days later, the disciples were meeting again. And they were assembled in a room. Jesus showed up again. He said, come here, Thomas, bring me your finger. Put it in here. Come on, give me your hand. Put it on my side. Don't be disbelieving, Thomas. Then he said to him, you have seen me and believed. Blessed are those who haven't seen me and yet believe. This includes me. This includes you. I don't think anybody sitting in this room has seen Jesus Christ. If you have, I want to talk to you afterwards. I've never seen Jesus Christ, and yet I'm crazy about him. You've never seen Jesus Christ. There's people sitting in this room who've never seen Jesus Christ, and yet they're going to go serve him in Africa. There's other people who've died for him. There's other people who talk to him all the time. We just were talking to him a while ago in a meeting, talking to him, telling him how wonderful he was. Different people had tears in their eyes as they were doing this. But no one here has ever seen him. And yet we're in love with him. It's because the blessing has come on those who have not seen him and yet believed. And so during those 40 days of that period of resurrection prior to his ascension, he was teaching the disciples to stop one way of relationship with him and begin a new kind of relationship with him. They knew him visibly, physically. Now they would have to start to know him invisibly, spiritually, through the Spirit. I never had to go through the transition. Apostle Paul never had to go through the transition. He's probably the first one, and all the believers thereafter. And Paul makes the comment, he says, there are those who have known Christ according to the flesh. I haven't. He knew the risen one. We know the risen one. And as the risen one, the one who is alive, he is just as much present in this room as he is in heaven. Yes, he ascended to heaven visibly, physically. If we all could take a rocket ship there or get there somehow or another, we'd see him wherever that is. And we look forward to that day when he returns and we'll see him face to face, visibly and physically. But there are enough scriptures throughout the whole New Testament, and there's enough reality throughout all church history to tell all of us that his spiritual presence is just as much here as there. He indwells us. He lives in us. He's alive. He's present. He's now. Christ is now. Christ is alive. And he's in us. I don't know how long it took the disciples to transition from the visible physical presence of Jesus to his invisible spiritual presence through the Spirit. I don't know how long it took them. But the Gospel of John is really devoted to this transition time, especially if you read 14, 15, and 16. You'll see it's all devoted to this. And now as a believer who has this reality, I can really rejoice that I wasn't one of the 12 disciples or 11. I used to regret that a lot when I was a young Christian. I want to see Jesus. How come I couldn't have been around? Yet, back then, he was limited by time and space. Only so many people could be with him at such and such a time. Now, he's unlimited. He's broken the barriers of time and space. He lives in me. He lives in Brad. He lives in Jim. He lives in believers over in China. Don't ask me how he does it. He's God. But that day, Thomas had the revelation. When he saw that this Jesus, whom he doubted, had risen from the grave, he You know what Thomas's response was? My Lord and my God. The greatest doubter became the greatest believer, proclaiming Jesus not only as his Lord, but proclaiming Jesus as his God. Throughout my Christian life, I've always looked back to my own salvation experience. And it was the risen Christ that turned me. It wasn't his crucifixion. Later on, I came to understand that. But as Paul says in Romans, if you confess, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. I had to have a confrontation with the risen, living Christ in order to become a believer. Then later on, I appreciated, I found out, wow, what a sinner I was. Well, it kind of all happens at the same time, but that's what brought me to the Lord. And there's certain days that go by as a Christian, and I wonder, where is Jesus? And all I have to do is call on his name, just like we were talking about his name this morning, pray, read the word, turn my heart to him, and there he is. Again, another promise he made, he said, he's talking about his coming to the disciples through the Spirit. And Judas, not Judas Iscariot, another Judas said, Lord, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And his response was, for all those who love me, my Father and I will come to him and we will make a home with him. And we will manifest ourselves to him. So we who live in this age now, the age of the invisible Christ, the spiritual presence of Christ, we have the triune God making home with us in our hearts. It's pretty awesome. The Father, the Son, the Spirit, they've all come to us to abide with us, to dwell with us, to make home with us in our hearts, to live with us every day. If you remember back to your very, very first days as a Christian, the magic of the whole experience was after that day that you confessed Jesus, you woke up the next morning, you thought it might go away, but you woke up the next morning and he was with you. My wife, after she got saved, she stayed up the whole night. The whole night, she rode the elevator up and down in her dorm telling people about Jesus. She said she was afraid to go to sleep because she thought she might wake up the next morning and Jesus would no longer be there. But eventually she did go to sleep and Jesus was still there. John Wesley on his deathbed proclaimed, the best of all, is that he is still with us. That's the greatest thing that God has ever given me as far as I'm concerned, is the presence of his Son, Jesus Christ. And no matter what condition I'm in, what situation I'm in, you're in, or whatever, he's with you. He's in you. At the end of Matthew, he makes the promise, lo, I am with you always. We talked about his names this morning. Emmanuel, God with us. And so the resurrection brought about something that just wasn't possible before. It meant a total transcendence of time, space, any other kind of limitations so that Jesus Christ could be personally with each one of us every day of our lives. Now that is mind-boggling. I cannot figure it out, but it is real. And we do look forward to His coming and what that will bring, but don't miss what's happening now. This is a special time. I often imagine in the future when He comes back, I'm going to have to stand in line to see Him. There'll be millions of believers then. If I still understand it's going to be physical, maybe it isn't. I don't know. I don't have all the dimensions down. But at least I know for right now, He is as personal with me as personal can be. And I can be as intimate with Him as intimacy can be. And that's because of His resurrection. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You did rise from the dead. You're alive. Oh, that's wonderful. You're alive. And the best of all is that You are still with us and in us. We love Your presence. We acknowledge Your presence. We haven't seen You, but we're the blessed ones because having not seen You, we believe and we praise Your wonderful name. Amen.